You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
My name is Ryan Gard, one of the pastors on staff. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go grab that, open the app, do what you got to do, or just stare at me if you don't have either one of those things. It's fine. We've been in this series called Once Upon a Time. And because here's the thing, when you read through some of the New Testament, I know some of you have been Christians since before I was born, and you grew up in the church, but then we're in mixed company. There's some of you that this may be your first time, or you've just been checking this thing out for whatever reason you're here, engaging this, considering it. This idea that some of the stories in Scripture kind of sound like they start out that way, don't they? Once upon a time. And they sound like stories you read to your kids at night when they're trying to go to sleep. And they sound like what do they sound like? They sound like fairy tales. So if you're here last week, Joel, our lead pastor, kicked off the series and said, we're going to look at a handful of stories in the New Testament that seem like they all sort of start with once upon a time. They seem a little bit fairy tale-esque. And here's a couple of things. We're not trying to, in this series, prove Christianity to be true. That's not the point of the series. That would be what Joel called an apologetics series. Apologetics meaning, it doesn't mean to apologize, by the way. I think some of you are maybe confused about that. Apologia is a Greek word that means to give a defense. And so we're not trying to defend Christianity and make it right or make you believe it necessarily. What we're trying to do is say, hey, what if it is true? What if we all just agree? What if we read this story in a few minutes and then go, hey, this actually happened. What does that mean for us today? What if it actually did happen? What does it mean for us today? Now, I recognize that in this room, there's a handful of you that are skeptics, and that's fine. I'm absolutely glad you were here. I was one as well. Now, because we're not going to try to prove this story to be true, I am going to say this. This story in Mark chapter 2 circulated at a time. It took place and then circulated at a time when people could have refuted it. Nobody refuted it at the time it took place or any other New Testament story. You don't have people writing refutations of Mark 2 or any of the miracles or the resurrection even saying that didn't happen. Here, send this letter out saying, here's Jesus' body over here. Here's this guy. He's still paralyzed over here. He never got healed. You don't find any of those. Now you do. You find some today. Some people trying to refute everything that's in the Bible. For you, if you're here and you're hung up on that, I just want to give you a couple books. You can go get the audio book. If you're not into reading, someone will read it to you. And there's a couple things you can go look at. Real easy one. Easy in that I think anyone in the room can handle this. We give it to junior hires, but I read it when I was 20 and it rocked me. So that'll tell you something about me when I was 20 maybe. But it's called More Than a Carpenter. And some of you have read it, and I see heads nodding. You read it back in the day. Josh McDowell is a sage. He wrote a bunch of books. He wrote one called More Than a Carpenter that's like this big, and then A New Evidence That Demands a Verdict that's like this big. Go after More Than a Carpenter at first. All right, start there. It's going to ask you a few questions that you're going to have to wrestle with if you're a skeptic. And there's another book. There was a guy that was here last Easter, a guy named Lee Strobel. I'm just picking a couple guys that were influential in my walk as a skeptic. Lee Strobel has written like 400. He's written so many books, and a handful of them start with the title, A Case for, and then one's Christ, A Case for Christ. Essentially, what he does is he puts Jesus on trial. He puts the Bible on trial and says, does it have any evidence to support its claims? So A Case for Christ, you can find that or More Than a Carpenter and a slew of other books in our bookstore if you're interested. Cool. And if you want more than that, I got a stack of books that it took to convince me because I did not want to be a Christian. I wanted to be an atheist. At the time, I don't think I was smart enough to be an atheist. I just didn't want to think about anything. I just wanted to live my life and do my thing. And so if you're here and you're wrestling, there's a couple resources. You can look me up. I'll send you more if you need it. Some stuff that's online and free I can send to you as well. Or we could banter. We could go and have some fun. All right, Mark chapter 2. We're going to be there in just a second, but I have a question for you first. How did you get here? Car. But how did you get here to this point in your life? Those of you that are Christians, how did you get here? Let's answer the easier question. How did you get here to Mission? Why are you in church? Why are you here? Why do you believe what you believe about Jesus now? Why are you a believer? Why are you a Christian? And then maybe it happened here. A lot of you, many people have decided to put their faith in Christ here. And they got here by a slew of different reasons. A handful of different things happened. Maybe they were invited. That's almost always what it is. One of you told someone else about this place. They finally came, checked it out, believed. Took a while maybe, but here they are. Some of you, you just drove by. We've heard this a handful of times. We're kind of thanking God for Big League Dreams. There's hundreds of people just driving by us every day, and they go to Big League Dreams to go play some softball, and they're like, what is this place? What is this? And they come. There's some apartments right next door. Maybe you just hopped the wall, and you got here today because you just moved in next door. And maybe you just kept seeing it. There was my favorite story by far of how someone ended up at Mission and calling Mission home. It was a Sunday morning at 10:25, and this woman was driving down Elliott Road, and she was heading somewhere else. And she got in the long line of cars that goes back to, you know about this, all the way to Power Road. She was in that long line trying to just get over to Wrecker Road, and she's in this line, and what happens is the police that help us escort traffic, when they're standing out there, they're waving people so they can go, but they're also doing this. So she's driving, and she sees an officer telling her to turn right into the church parking lot. She's like, all right, and she just comes in. True story. And she stayed. She came into the service. She parked her car, came in. She's like, I don't know what this is, but all right. She's still here. She calls Mission home, man. She's serving. Our police officers are evangelists. They're doing it. How many people you invited this year? Cops got one. He's just trying to get some overtime. He's also leading people to the Lord. You go, cops, you go. For the rest of us, if you look at your life, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, somebody probably went to great lengths to get you to this point in your life. You look back and you would say one or two or three or four people, they made sure that I would be at this point in my life. They did some remarkable things. They went above and beyond for me to make sure that I would know Jesus. Maybe it was a parent, coworker, neighbor, whoever it was for you. You know exactly who it was, but many of us have somebody that they just would not give up on us. And they went absolutely out of their way to make sure we got to Jesus. And in this story, we're going to see, it's a really simple, beautiful story. You can teach this one in the children's ministry, but I've been watching this like a movie for the past couple of weeks, just hitting rewind, watching it again, going, what's here? And what I see, what's so beautiful, I wanted to share this with you because there's something in the story about these four guys who believed something so deeply. They believed something. They even had a limited understanding of Jesus, but they believed something so deeply about him. And they were so convinced in him that they did something unprecedented to get their friend to Jesus. And the thing that they believed was what's so fascinating to me, and what God did with this itty-bitty little cropped, insufficient even, you could say, belief. Mark chapter 2, I want to share it with you. Verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So just setting up the picture. You got to be there this morning. You can't just look at me. Use your imagination. Close your eyes or look away if you've got to. I want you to be there. Jesus gone home. He's in Capernaum. It's calling it hometown. So he's on his home turf and he's there. And it says the people heard that he'd come. So there's a bunch of people that are like, Jesus is back. He's back. He's here. He's back. So there's all these people that are coming. And in chapter 1, you see that he's actually got this ministry. He's got this thing he's doing. He started his public ministry by healing a bunch of people. Like people with real sickness, real hurt, real pain. Mark chapter 1, you see that he's going all over the place. He's driving out demons. He's healing many. And then chapter 2, he's kind of a celebrity. Already, he's got people going, I want to see what he does. People are coming out because of the healings. He's doing public healings so that people will come. He's meeting their present needs so that he can tell them about their deepest needs. Verse 2. So many people gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So he's inside this house. And he says, so many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So you got to be there. It's a church service. Jesus is up preaching. He's just standing in the corner of the house. It's jam-packed inside. And there's so many people that even outside of the front door, they're standing in the door. People looking through those guys that are standing in the door. Maybe there's a window. There's dudes standing at the window. And it's crowded all the way out. There are 10, 15, 20 people deep. And it's just mob. They're mobbing each other to get to Jesus, crowding around him. And there's so many, it says, that there was no room left for anyone else. And verse 3. What's wrong with my chapters and verses this morning? Verse 3 says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic. So here they come. They're carrying a paralyzed guy, carried by four of them. So there's four guys that are carrying a paralyzed guy to Jesus. Why? They believe he can heal him. He's paralyzed, and they've heard some things about the demons and the other people that got healed. So they're like, we need to bring this guy, for whatever reason, to Jesus, carried by four of them. I'm just going to fast forward in the story. We'll jump back and try to unpack it. Since they could not get him to Jesus, so they believe they needed to get him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they get there, they show up, they can't get him to Jesus. They made an They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. That seems a bit drastic. They show up to the house, jam-packed. They're carrying this guy, one on each corner. We don't know how long they've been carrying this guy. We don't know how strong they are or how heavy he is. We don't know if potentially along the journey, one or two of them decided maybe in their hearts, sick of carrying this guy. This guy's heavy. We don't know how well they knew him. We don't know if they were deep, deep, deep friends. I gotta be honest, in this day and age, a paralytic in this day did not bring much to the table. Now, God love, this is I'm not approving of this, but they didn't add much value, so they were probably just seen as obstacles or people that, you know what I'm saying? Like, they just did not carry much weight relationally back in the day. I don't believe that to be a good thing, but for some reason, four guys pick this guy up. I say, we're gonna get you to Jesus. And when they get there, I love it. The crowd's there and they see it. And I love this. This is such a picture of men. It's like they see the crowd, they brought him this far, and they say, hey man, we're not done yet. We're not leaving you here, buddy. And one of them walks maybe around the other side because there's a crowd in the front looking in, and gets to the back of the house, sees that there is like a ladder or a staircase of some sort, and because this was typical, they would have in ancient Israel, they would have houses that had ceilings you could go up on and hang out when the weather was cool. You would hang out up there, and so they go around and they see this ladder, and they're like, "There's a ladder. We don't have an entry point from the sides, but there's a roof. Let's try the roof." So they get this guy. Can you picture this? This is important for you to try to picture it. I'm preaching it, and I can't really picture it. How do four men get one guy sitting on a mat up one ladder? Like, I know one of them was just like the type A leader guy, and he's like, we can do this, guys. And I'm sure the guy on the mat was like, I don't think you can do this, guys. I'm not so sure about this, guys. Like, I'm already kind of hurting. I'm not sure I want to go 10 feet up in the air and get hurt some more. We probably shouldn't do this. One guy was probably like, yeah, we can't do that. Hey, you just grab his arms. I'll grab his legs. All right, count of three, man. One, you're already paralyzed. It's going to be okay. Two, right? Like, because the ladder thing, it seems like one of those corporate team building exercises that's really, really difficult to do, but then you love each other at the end of the day. It's impossible. It seems like, how are you going to get this guy up there? Well, just throw him on your shoulder and climb up, dude. Nope. Four guys decide we're going to do this. This is every guy on the planet. I just helped my buddy Brian move. He had to move all of his stuff out of his house. Of course, it was a two-story house. And of course, everything upstairs was jumbo. I mean, everything up there was massive. And so there was one point where we had to get this couch downstairs, because you need a couch upstairs. And so we had this massive couch that we had to get downstairs. And some of the ideas were throw it out the window. That was the only idea. And the other one was we have to go down the windy staircase. And I was the guy that said, we can totally do this. We can totally do this. I'll go first. And so what I was saying in that moment is you can put the weight on me and I'll go down because, you know, I'm totally deserving of that. the gym is not working for me. But it worked. I mean, we had to stucco the wall in three or four different places, but we got that couch down. And these guys got this man up on the roof above Jesus. And it says, after digging through it, they dug through it. They got to the roof and they're like, well, there's no fireman's pole or, you know, sunroof. There's no hole here. So we need to get to Jesus. The crowd downstairs is in the way. Can't get through the door. Let's make a hole in this man's roof. So the houses back in the day, because you wanted to go up there at times, they had to be sturdy. So they were made of some things like thatch. You might find that at a lake or something that's straw, real straight. You'd lay it out, dry it, put layers of it. But underneath that, you wanted to have some mud, some maybe some tile, some beams, something that's going to support the weight. And it's thick enough, think about it. If you're there in the story, there's four guys plus a paralytic guy standing on it. There's four guys up on this roof. And it's so sturdy that they go, well, we're going to need to get through this. So they start digging. You got to be there in the story. Underneath their feet, Jesus is preaching a message, a very important message. I'm sure. A pretty good sermon, I'd imagine. It's a little bit better than the one you're getting right now. Right? Very important. Some people have showed up early, and all of a sudden, the people that got there early, the 9 a.m. crowd, got there early. They got the good seats. All of a sudden, they're sitting there and dirt begins to fall on their heads. These four maniacs are on the roof. They don't know. They're inside the crowd. They don't know what's happening. All they know is is happening above their heads. And all of a sudden, the Bible study is getting interrupted by pebbles and rocks and debris. And they're being distracted. This is frustrating if you're church folk, because you do not like to be distracted. You do not like to be distracted. You got here early. You got the same seat that you've been sitting in since we opened this building. You wrote a name underneath that seat that you've been praying for, and I'm not gonna sit anywhere else. This is my seat. No, I will not move to the middle of my row. I got here early. You're carrying Starbucks. You could have got here when I got here, but you got your Starbucks, and so you think I need to move to the middle of the row so that you can get here. No. Lady with the baby that's crying, come on. Guy with the phone, you know it has a silent feature. You could silence your phone. You don't have to keep getting beep, 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 beep. Last night we were up here and one of our worship leaders, the music director, Paul Yerrick, left his phone over here. And I had no idea because I talk a lot and I can't hear anything but me. But the whole crowd at 6 o'clock couldn't hear anything but or whatever his text message thing sounds like. And apparently during the whole service, people were ignoring me and trying to figure out which one of you sinners has a phone on him. And people were like angry, apparently. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? I remember, I mean, we had distractions in here. One time, I shouldn't say this, but I'm not Joel. He's more mature. And it was years ago, we had a lady that loved Jesus, and loved worship. But she wasn't just going here. This is JV to her. This is easy. Woman brought a flag. And during worship, she starts going like, and I'm like, oh, can we do that? Security's like, no. Pulled her out because she was being a distraction. I'm like, that girl's at the throne. She is worshiping. But you don't like it. You don't like it. One time we had a... I was preaching right here, and I thought we were going to get hit by a plane. I thought a plane was coming and like going to land like in the parking lot. It was one of those massive like bomber planes that we apparently still need. And it was just, and you all stopped looking at me, and we're looking at the ceiling. Some of you were like, I accept Jesus, I accept Jesus, I accept Jesus. One time we were in here with a Robbie C concert. He came and did a show. Maybe some of you were here. And he stopped the concert. He was up here strumming his guitar and singing. He's an amazing musician. He's like, I'm sorry, but does anyone else taste cow? And I was like, welcome to Gilbert, Robbie. You don't have dairy farms in Sherman, Texas. Distractions, man. Can you imagine? Are you mad at me about the seat thing? Good, all right. Church folks and their preferences, man, you guys are a lot. But I love you. Jesus didn't seem to be bothered by the deconstruction of the roof, though. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, do you know how much that ceiling cost? No, he didn't do that. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he say? When Jesus saw the collective faith of these men and this guy, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I mean, they got him all the way down to the feet of Jesus, and he looks at this man, this hopeless, needy man, and he looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he gives this guy something beautiful. Jesus has been watching the whole thing unfold. I have to imagine at one point as like that little hole formed, a little just trickle of light came through the first one, and then a little bit of a, like a softball size hole, and then it got a little bit bigger, big enough for like one of the guys that's been digging to look through and make eye contact with Jesus. Jesus is looking up at him. I wonder what Jesus' face was like in that moment. I got to imagine he smiled. I just got to imagine that moment our Savior was like, look at you, dude. I'm not even mad. I'm impressed. This is incredible. Look what you're willing to do for this guy. And the paralytic, though, he's sitting there and he's like, my what is what? My sins are forgiven? I mean, I imagine if you've been carrying this sort of pain and this sort of need around for long enough, that might not have been what you wanted. And the four guys that overheard it, his what is what? His sins are forgiven? He need, Jesus, like, look. His legs are busted up. He needs his legs fixed. And Jesus came to give this guy something better than he's asking for. Jesus came and gave this man something that he deeply needed. I have to be honest, this is another sermon for another day. It's a beautiful sermon that Jesus gave this man not what he was asking for, but what he deeply, deeply needed most, the forgiveness of sins, the healing of his relationship with God the Father. That's what Jesus gave him in that moment. Now, this man and the other people in the room are probably a bit confused by this forgiveness thing because they believe something about sin. They don't believe that just anyone can forgive sin. they believe that God alone can forgive sin. So you're going to see some of the skeptics in the crowd. So if you're a skeptic here today, there are skeptics here with you. This is a safe place. There are skeptics in this story as well. And here's what they were thinking at the time. These are religious people, though. And they say this, some teachers of the law were sitting there. So they got there early. And they were thinking to themselves. They're just thinking. Why does this fellow, Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're just thinking in their heads together. What does he think he's doing? Only God can forgive sins because every sin is ultimately against God. So God is the only one that can forgive sins. Sure, we can forgive one another, but our sin is a sin against God. So this man, who does he think he is? Everyone's just leaning in and going, who are you? Who do you think you are? And Jesus, this is the downside of hanging out with Jesus, is he can like read your mind. So check your thoughts right now, boys and girls. He's able to do that. And immediately, it says in verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, hey, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He looks at the paralytic and says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and walk. Go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God. This is an unbelievable story. And it led to some pretty standard stuff. It led to like praise and amazement, and that's natural. If I saw this take place, I would praise God and be amazed. I mean, men are ripping the roofs off of buildings to get to Jesus. Men are ripping the roof off of a house to get to Jesus. Why? Because they see that he is available to meet the needs, the present real needs of people. They are just responding to this unbelievable reality that God is available to meet my present human needs. And so these four men, they decide the roof's gotta go. The roof has gotta go. We're gonna tear this roof right off this place. Sounds like a cool euphemism. These men actually ripped the roof off of a house to help this man. Now listen, here's the thing. I was thinking about this. You do this too. And so do I. We do this all the time. We go through the roof for all sorts of things in our life. Some of those things are family oriented. And some of you've got a kid that you, right this moment, maybe some of you are driving across town Monday through Friday every day to take care of this kid, get him to some school that you feel like is gonna meet your kid's needs. So you're waking up early, driving traffic, you're with traffic and it's just terrible, but you're doing it for this kid and you're actually paying for the kid to go to that school for whatever reason you feel like. I'll pay for my kid to go to school. I know they could go to school for free and get a great education, but for my particular kid, I'm gonna do this. Some of you are crazy and you're homeschooling. I say crazy because I'll never do that. I can't wait for my kids to go to school outside of the house and be cared for by some really great peeps, but some of you love your kids enough to homeschool them. I'm not saying nothing pro or con, I'm saying something pro about you. You're going through the roof every day, every single day for your kids. You're relearning math, English, science, all the things that you learned when you were their age that you need to read up on again every day. And somebody probably has said to you, why don't you just send them to, there's always a different alternative, but when you want something so bad, you'll do things that other people say are crazy. Because you love someone enough to do it. I ain't knocking public school. Our kids are heading that way. I promise you that. But I am saying some of you go absolutely through the roof for your kids every day. Stay-at-home moms. My wife was out of town last weekend. It was just me and the boys. Like, I love my kids, man, but I almost threw one of them through the roof a couple times. How do you do it? God bless you. You should take up like a special offering that we just give to those moms so they can go get massages. That's all we should do. Some of you are loving child care right now. You're like, I only went to one service, but the kids went to three. I got coffee, check my blog. You've done it. Some of you are working so hard, and I'm praying that you have a balance in your work life and your home life, but some of you worked Maybe you've worked so hard to get that promotion or get that degree, get that thing, and you look back, or maybe you're right in the middle of it, and you're going through the roof on a daily basis, and it's probably to take care of your family. Maybe it's just to get a better job, whatever it is, but you look back and you go, I endured some serious punishment for that thing, man. I endured some serious pain for that. Some of you are students, and you're in college right now, and you're reading books that are the size of phone books because one day you want to be like a doctor or nurse or something, so you're reading these massive books, and you haven't been outside in months. Nobody has seen you. They've just stopped calling you. They love you, but you've not been available. You're as pasty white as I am because you've just been in a dark room with a lamp reading and getting this master's degree or this bigger degree than that, and everyone's looking at you going, you're crazy. And every one of us has done this for a relationship. And maybe it was like in the sixth grade when you first started like digging the opposite sex and you were like, I'm going to get that girl. And you became real weird and real obsessive, but you went crazy. And you know this, man, when you were starting to date, maybe if you're married right now, remember when you were dating how romantic you were and how creative you were? Remember how creative and how absolutely through the roof you went to make sure that she fell in love with you? Remember that? Remember that? You were like, I'm gonna marry this girl. And so I did this. I went absolutely crazy through the roof on my proposal, and I just went outlandish to make sure that she would be impressed, and I involved some famous guy, and 47 of my friends turned into paparazzi hiding in the bushes, and we got this whole thing unfold, and she had no idea, and I was like, I love this girl enough that I want to make this ridiculous. I'm going to go through the roof on this proposal. She said, yeah. I don't know if she would have said no if it was like simple. I don't know, but you do this all the time. You go to great lengths. And you'll do insane things when you want something bad enough. You will go, and you do go through the roof for all sorts of things. And I'm just looking at this story, and Jesus, he calls him out, and he just says, look, which one's easier? He's telling the skeptics, look, I can forgive this guy's sins, and here, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove that I just did the invisible miracle by doing something visible. I'm going to meet this guy's legitimate physical need right now because I love him and because y'all need to see that I can do this. You need to see that I can heal this man on the outside and on the inside. But here's the beautiful thing. These four guys showed up having no idea what Jesus could do. They just knew he could do something. And so they cared enough about this guy. Think about them. They cared enough about this guy that they wanted just to get his like physical felt need met. And so they carry this man all the way to Jesus to get just this minimal physical visible need met. And their heart is, we care about you so much that we just want to make sure you're taken care of, that you're comfortable, that you're living this life right this moment to the full. That's all they're caring about. And we don't know how much they loved him, if they knew him at all. But they cared about him enough to say, we're going to get this guy there. Verse 12 is beautiful. It says, he took up his mat, walked out in full view of them all. I mean, Mark wants us to know there was an audience. Not one person missed this. He walked out in full view of them all. And what happened? Every single person in the room was amazed. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now listen, this is why we keep coming. Like, this is why we do church. Like, you can get a good speech anywhere. You can get some good music anywhere. Maybe not as good as Ben and Nicole, but pretty good. You can get this anywhere, but why do you keep coming? Why are you a part of this? Because for years, if you're a skeptic, listen for a moment. You need to stick around because many of us are saying this. We keep seeing Jesus do this. We keep seeing someone who looked hopeless, someone who looked totally broken, someone who looked like there was not a shot in the world. Those people received the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the healing of God. They looked just absolutely train wrecked. They were addicted, fill in the blank. All these things are happening in this room. And we keep seeing men and women be healed and forgiven by Jesus. We keep seeing it over and over and over again. I want to see it again. I'm coming back. I want to see it again. I want to see it again. I keep seeing it. I've seen it in my life. And some of us have experienced it. Man, some of you came to church for a very sort of minimal reason. Like, you'll say, we want our kids to grow up in the church. We say this all the time. This is such a beautiful thing. So parents, you like sort of begrudgingly come to church sometimes, and I've seen this so many times. We just want our kids to grow up with those morals, which is kind of the opposite of the gospel a little bit, but it's a good heart. And you're like, yeah, we just want them to grow up here so they, what, stay out of trouble, meet the right girl, don't go to jail, you know, those sorts of things. And then you end up coming and having your whole family changed and transformed, and all of a sudden you're all serving and giving and loving the Lord, and all these expressions of God just changed your world. And we see this happen all the time. Some of you like came for marriage counseling and you got so much more. Some of you, you did. You came for marriage counseling, or you came to CR, and you needed just help with something, and you got so much more. It says this amazed everyone, and they praised God. Now listen, what else do you think they did? Why does this matter to us? Like, what else do you think these guys did? I'm thinking the whole crowd, yeah, they had a pretty sweet worship service, but I'm thinking also, if you see something like that, especially if you're one of the four guys who just got to play, you got to participate. God healed him, God forgave him, but he allowed them to play a part. And anytime you ever get to play a part in something like that, you want to do it again. And so God goes, hey, you guys want to help? I'll let you play a part. I'm going to do something beautiful. You can be a part of it. And then they got to, and then they praised, and they were amazed. But what do you think happened afterwards? I'm thinking they left that place after a while, because you have to stay and talk about that. You're right. Did you see it? Was that, wait, he was. They had to confirm it. Like, he was paralyzed, right. And then I'm thinking they went and told everybody. I'm thinking they went out and told every single person they could possibly find. Maybe they were introverted and real humble and wouldn't brag about it, but they'd be selfish not to share that, right? If they'd seen that happen, that would be kind of a selfish thing to like keep that inside, you know, find a way to share it. And I'm imagining these four guys probably went a bit further than that. We got some unique kind of guys here. These are four guys that are willing to do some pretty remarkable things for someone. These are four guys that laugh at barriers. They have a faith, and to the degree of faith that they have, they're willing to take some pretty massive steps. Think about their faith. They haven't read the book of Romans. They don't know Paul. They haven't seen church history unfold. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They can't answer 10 questions about Jesus, but they can answer one. I think he can help. And these four guys, I imagine, since they're that sort of like crazy, probably went around town grabbing every single guy they could find on a mat. You got paralyzed guys in your town? These are the guys you want caring about those guys, right? So they probably went and grabbed every single person they could find. Hey, buddy, we're going to help you. I don't want help, right? No, you're coming with us. And they probably, this is what they would do. They would say, you got to see this guy. You got to meet this guy. I bet the paralyzed guy that got healed is probably doing the same thing. I had brokenness and he fixed it. You need to come with me. I am walking proof that he can do this. You understand? If they didn't, why? Why would they let that joy and let that healing terminate on them? That'd be crazy. That's not what happened. You read in the Gospels, and you read, if you look at like Luke chapter 12, verse 1, one of my favorite verses, it says that the people were trampling one another to get to Jesus. Luke 12, 1, they were trampling one another. Are you picturing that? They see Jesus, and the mob is Black Friday trampling one another to get to him because they know. The striking availability of God is with us in this man to meet our present needs. And did you hear? He's going around forgiving people. He's doing everything. He's got some good news that affects everything. We've got to tell everybody. Now listen, these four guys, they cared enough about this man to carry him. And as you think about your story, you probably had, many of us have had some people that cared enough about you to carry you. You couldn't get there on your own. And someone carried you. These four men, they cared enough about this guy to not just carry him to Jesus, but then to stick with him and work through the obstacles and the barriers that he was going to face as he needed to get all the way there, as he needed to get to a place where Jesus could heal him. These men didn't just drop him off and go, good luck, buddy. They stuck it out. They brainstormed ideas, they went around the obstacle, up another obstacle, and then tore through a roof because they laughed at barriers. These are the kind of men that we need in the church today. These are the kinds of Christians that Jesus is saying, have you seen these four lunatics? Have you seen what they were willing to do? Have you seen the faith that they had? And on the other side of that faith was healing. They had no idea what Jesus would do, but they knew he could do something. What does this matter to us today? It matters because Jesus is still healing and forgiving. He's still in the healing and forgiving business because there is still a great, great need for healing and forgiveness.
And he's still saying, I'm still doing it. I am meeting people's felt needs. I'm meeting their deepest needs. And I'm letting you play a part in that. He's letting us. That's why it's such an honor to serve. That's why we don't feel bad asking you and inviting you to serve. Because he's inviting you into this. He's inviting you to have the kind of faith like these four guys saying, I'll do what I can do. You do what only you can do. These four guys, what would they say to us? What would they say? If we could just get a sentence from them, what would those four guys say to this church? What would they say to you? I think they would say, do what we did. They may elaborate. Do what we did with the faith that we had. We took the next step. We took the step that we had this faith, we had a degree of faith, a little bit of faith, and so we took the step that seemed normal, and then we just kept stepping and we did it. I think they would say, hey, look around and look at people and care about them enough to get uncomfortable. Care about enough to like break a sweat. Care about them enough to carry them. Like, especially the ones that are hopeless. It's easy to care for people that are doing all right. It's difficult to care for people that have nothing to offer you. It's difficult to carry people when there's absolutely nothing in it for you, right? You have to check your selfish, maybe your ego, selfish desires, and you go, I'm going to serve you, and we're gonna face these barriers together, and I don't care what anyone thinks about me doing this. I don't care what anyone thinks about me being associated with you. I don't care about this image that I've created. I've been made in an image. I'm gonna focus on that image that I've been made in instead of this image that I'm trying to create. I'm just gonna focus on the one that I've been made in the image of God. And this God in Jesus seems to care a whole lot about people. And he seems to have wired up at least four people with the desire to do something even reckless to get their friend to Jesus. And some of you, like, you're going to have to push through some massive obstacles. I've had to. Some of you, you're going to have to dig through some really thick layers between you and Jesus. Now listen, theologically, that's dumb. There's nothing between you and God. He is ever-present. He is in your midst. He is closer to you than your front teeth. And he loves you. But you've got some stuff. You're wrapped up in some things that your friends and you might need to dig through. You might need some help unwrapping some of the layers of you, right? Right? And if you will, the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, an ex-murderer of Christians who turned into the greatest Christian missionary of all time, said that God can do immeasurably more than you can even ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within you. This is a defining moment for us as a church. I mean that. This is a moment where we have a new lead pastor, hugs. It's so nice and comfortable, and I've got my nice seat, and it's comfy, and I'm at the optimum hour, by the way, and they found a seat for me, and it works. And or are we gonna be the kind of people that go, there are people all around me that desperately need what only Jesus can offer, and I want to be the kind of person that has the kind of faith that the people around me have their needs met, even their deepest needs, because Jesus wants that for them. And he's inviting us to play a part. He's inviting us to say, do you care about people enough, the people in your life, to go through the roof for them? Will you go through the roof for them? Even when it's hard, even when there's obstacles, even when there's barriers, will you go through the roof for these people? Will you care about the people in your life the way Jesus did? And if so, I just can't even imagine what Jesus is gonna do in this church. If this was the defining characteristic of mission, those are people that are tireless, relentless in their pursuit of the broken and the hurting for the sake of Jesus. What would happen? We ignored our preferences, we didn't care about distractions, and we just did some church. And we just brought a whole bunch of broken people in here and met their needs. That's the generosity thing. We could talk about that. It's another sermon. But we just meet each other's needs and care about one another to the extent that Jesus meets their ultimate needs. Amen? Let's pray. Father, these four men, they weren't even disciples. These weren't the cream of the crop. These weren't paid staff. These were ruthless, reckless, unbelievable men that you gave this passion to, this desire to serve. And and to meet other people's needs, even when that guy on that mat really didn't have much to offer them. They put his needs above their comfort, above their plans. And I think of the people in that room who got interrupted. They didn't even see what was happening, but in the midst of that interruption, that was your moment to do something that we're still talking about. Some of us feel like we got so much on our plate, we can't handle an interruption. I pray that you would interrupt us with something even better if some of us are missing it. We're missing opportunities to be used by you, to see your grace, to see you heal. And if you'd let us be a part of that, I can't imagine a greater honor. And so I pray for my church. I pray that we would be the kinds of people with the kind of faith in you, that we would go through the roof. We would be tireless in our efforts to help one another and to help those we don't even know yet. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.